Good. Well, let's open up our Bibles at Acts chapter 14, the passage of scripture that Monica just read to us. There should be Bibles on the end of the rows that you're sitting on, and simply look up on the contents page, and there you'll find where the book of Acts is. It's in the New Testament after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Harvest time is a great time to give thanks to God. To give thanks for his creation, his provision, his generosity, and his care. All those things which we can take for granted so easily, and yet we shouldn't, because God provides for us richly. The Caring for Life charity that we mentioned that some of this food is going to, based up in Leeds. I was up there yesterday for their Supporters' Day. In their latest magazine, they have this, an article called Making Hay While the Sun Shines. And it says, after a number of miserable summers, we are so grateful to the Lord for a spell of settled, sunny, hot weather recently. A farmer friend of mine says, no man makes good hay, then pointing up to the sky, only the sun does that. Ah, that's interesting, isn't it? Only the sun does that. And then the article goes on to say, on the farm there, we are often reminded that to achieve the positive outcome we want, we need to rely on things totally outside of our control. We rely on God, who imagined the sun and gave source to its light. It's a true thing. Everything depends on God. The sun, the rain, our food, our drink, our very existence, our next breath, our next heartbeat actually depends upon something outside of ourselves. We are ultimately not self-sufficient beings. We need to rely on God, who can provide for us. He provides our life, our joy, and all that we are. It totally depends on God. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 14, a familiar passage of scripture. At harvest time, there are a familiar collection of texts, a go-to texts that we go to in order to speak about harvest. So Psalm 65, Psalm 104, Genesis chapter 1, and Acts chapter 14. It's a predictable harvest text, really, and we revisit this morning. It's a fascinating part of God's word because it tells us about a really exciting venture that these two men, the Apostle Paul and his companion Barnabas, that they went on around Asia Minor. It's their first missionary journey, what is now today Turkey. And off they go, spreading the gospel, preaching the good news, seeking the lost in order to be saved, watching out for the vulnerable in order to bring them into safety in the church and to plant churches that they might go on to replant other churches. And that's what's happened throughout Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. There's this dynamic taking place of God working through human beings to help other human beings. So here's Paul and Barnabas in this place called Lystra in modern-day Turkey, south central Turkey. And something absolutely wonderful happens there. So look at verse 8. In Lystra there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Now, if you kind of look there at the movement words of what took place, you'll see that there's something of like Holy Spirit choreography going on here. So Strictly Come Dancing has started up again, where our screens will be lit up with glitter and glamour on a Saturday evening, with the dance moves and all highly choreographed by the professionals. Not by Theresa May, but by the professionals. And you can see the choreography that's actually going on in these few verses. So, first of all, this man is seated. He's sitting down. Then Paul is looking and speaking to this man. And then the man looks at Paul and hears Paul in faith. And then Paul sees the man's faith. We're not quite sure how Paul can actually see this man's faith, but he saw this man's faith. And Paul calls loudly to this man to stand on his feet. So the next movement is that this man leaps to his feet, he begins to walk. And there's this kind of divine connection from the divinity that comes through a human being to a desperate human being. So this man who's lame from birth suddenly experiences this power of God through the choreography of the Holy Spirit working through Paul and Barnabas. And it's a wonderful miracle. This man who could never walk now walks. That must be quite amazing. We watch for the little babies, the young toddlers, and we watch for their first steps. And we're like guarding them all around, putting cushions everywhere so they don't fall. And you're just watching them. Well, this man, we don't know how old this man was, but he took his first steps. And everybody was amazed. Indeed, the audience on this Strictly Miracle, this audience, their reaction is not just to applaud, but their reaction is a little bit over the top. Look at verse 11. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." So they had a Greek culture, and in Greek society, if you read Homer's Odyssey, that all the gods are always coming down in disguise. And people are wondering if something strange happens, whether or not this is a god that's come down as a human being in disguise. And that's what these people think here of Barnabas and Paul. They think, these are the Greek gods have come down to us. So look what they do in verse 12. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Now the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. You know, this kind of response meant that Paul and Barnabas could have had it made for the rest of their lives, couldn't they? If these people thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods on earth, then Paul and Barnabas could have really lapped this up, couldn't they? You think about what could a sinful mind do with this? Oh, these people think I'm a god. I can have anything I want. I can live in total luxury for the rest of my days. That's what they could have done. And they don't do it. Instead, they are absolutely shocked. Paul and Barnabas react in a godly way, verse 14. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes, which is a sign of despair. You can't do this. And they rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, what are you doing? We too are only human like you. We're not gods. We're just human beings. But the God has worked through us." It says there in verse 14, "We are bringing you good news." And that good news is of the real God who actually did come down to earth in Jesus Christ, incarnate. Now, as Paul speaks about this good news here in verse 15, "We are bringing you good news," he says, he tells them three things that this good news consists in. And they're all to do with God working on our behalf, which is quite amazing. This omniscient, almighty God takes an interest in me and in you. And there's three things that this God does, and it's good news to you and to me today. And the first thing is this. This God is a wonderful creator. I think you need to press it, Hannah. Thank you. This God is a wonderful creator. Verse 15. "I'm telling you about the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Now, you can't get more comprehensive than that, can you? God made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And this word "everything" is so often repeated when it comes to the creation accounts. So, first book of the Bible, the first chapter of the Bible, the book of Genesis chapter 1 begins in Genesis 1 verse 1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's everything. And then you get to the end of the creation account, Genesis chapter 2 verse 1, and it says, "When God had finished creating the heavens and the earth and everything in them." So there's everything. This is the repeated theme. This song is on repeat. everything God has made. And the Bible tells us that again and again. Later on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, Paul says, "The God who made the world and everything in it." So here's what the scriptures teach about this almighty loving God, that he is the creator. The scriptures know nothing of life from a so-called Big Bang and of species changing into another type of species evolving over millions of years. Rather, it tells us that God designed and created everything that's needed for life to exist on earth. The temperature, the water, the sunlight, the oxygen, and all the constants necessary to make earth a habitable zone. God has made everything. The designer. But not just a designer in thought or just a designer somewhere out there, but a designer who has a personal interest, a designer who is living. So we're not random. We're not here by fluke or chance. There is design to time and space. There's design to our body. It's God who put the colors in the rainbow. It's God who given us tastes and foodstuffs, the vegetation and the fruits of harvest and the textures and the animal kingdom. We believe not just in design, but in the creator God who is a designer. And this is our God, a wonderful creator who thinks of what he wants to make and then makes it out of nothing. That's the first part of good news. We're not here by chance. We're here because God made us. The second thing that's part of the good news here is this, that this creative designer God is a kind provider, a kind provider. In verse 17, we read about the ongoing activity of God. Verse 17, that he has shown you kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. Now that word giving is in the present active tense, so it doesn't just mean that God gave this once, but he goes on giving. He gives you these things. He gives you rain from heaven. He gives you crops in their seasons. Now, the Apostle Paul was a Jew. He would have known his Old Testament back to front, inside out, and upside down. He knew it. So Paul would have known this verse from Leviticus chapter 26, verse 4, which is just testing. Leviticus 26, verse 4, that says, "I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and trees their fruit." And Paul takes that and paraphrases it and says, God shows kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. And God does this. So the rain doesn't just happen. The sun doesn't just happen. The seasons just don't come around. God gives us these things. It's not that he simply set the world in motion and then gone to sleep or let it go. God has actually created the world and continues to sustain the world. It is God that provides all things. Jesus, the Son of God, said that your Father in heaven causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God is active. Now that activity of God, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, season by season, that activity of God is a testimony to his existence and kindness. Look at verse 16. Paul says, "In the past he let the nations go their own way." Compare that with verse 17. "He has not left himself without testimony to those nations." So this very creation and provision of God is a testimony to his existence and kindness. But I know we might have an objection to that. And we might say, well, what about the places where there's famine and there's drought? How can that be a testimony to God's existence and kindness when people are starving? You can't ignore that. When we live in a land of abundance and plenty. Well, Do you know, the places, and I speak with sensitivity because I haven't got a clue what it's like to live in one of those places, and it must be absolutely awful. But I speak with as much sensitivity as I can and say that those places, it's not a testimony to the denial or the lack of the existence of God. Rather, those places are a sad testimony to human greed and corruption. You see what Paul says in verse 17, God provides with plenty of food. There is enough to go round. We can feed the world, not just sing about it. We could actually do that. There is more than enough to go around. When the Lord Jesus produced that miracle of feeding 5,000 people, there was a lot of leftovers. In fact, there were 12 basketfuls of leftovers. There is an abundance, and there is so much left over in a plentiful West. So why are there places of famine and drought? Yeah, of course, there's weather systems that go on. But people starve because of human greed. Because human greed says that supplies are not equally shared out. Because human corruption means that when supplies are shared out, they don't get to the right kind of people. Now, all those are a sad testimony to our sin. They don't put a blot upon God at all. God provides in abundance. He provides you, Paul says, with plenty of food. The Bible speaks of God being active in that provision. And while the textbooks at school might tell us the reasons why the sun sets and the sun rises, Jesus says God makes the sun rise. And again, while the textbooks might tell us why there is food and the food chain and the conditions we need for food, yet God's word says that all creatures look to God who gives them their food at the proper time. So we have our harvest today because God has opened his hand and has given us more than enough so that we've got stuff to share with others. So that's the second part of the good news. Well, the third and the final thing that Paul says about this good news is this, that God is the true God who is the gracious joy giver. He's the gracious joy giver. It's an amazing thing. If you look at the end of verse 17, he provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. He fills your hearts with joy. Where does joy come from? It comes from God. God gives us joy in many ways through many situations and many things. So in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 31, a man called Laban speaks about the joy of relationships. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 40, we read about celebrations at a city called Hebron and the joy coming from food and plentiful supplies of cakes. The cakes give us joy. Chronicles 12, 40, if you want to check it out. He gives you joy through plentiful supplies of flour, cakes, wine, olive oil, cattle and sheep. Psalm 4 says that joy comes from grain and wine. And the Oxford scholar C.S. Lewis said that we have a joy that comes from the landscape, from a symphony, and from a meeting with friends. God gives us joy through many different things, many different people and situations and his provision. But that joy that God gives us, he, Paul says to these farmers in Lystra, he fills your hearts with joy. This joy is not an end in itself. It's not just, oh, I'm happy. That's lovely, isn't it? No, you want to be happy too? Yeah, I want to be happy too. How are you happy? Well, because God has given me joy. Our joy comes from God. You know, in a really interesting Christian book, Eyes Wide Open, it's called Enjoying God in Everything, and it's a study of beauty. And in this book, Steve DeWitt, it's a funny name, isn't it? I want to say Steve the Twit, but it's Steve DeWitt. I don't know him, so like he wouldn't be offended, I guess. It's not being recorded, is it, Charlotte? No, okay. In his book, Steve DeWitt says this: physical beauty is a shadow. Food is a shadow. The security of money is a shadow. Health is a shadow. Family is a shadow. God made every created beauty in this world as an expression of Christ's beauty. All beauty and joy is a breadcrumb path that leads us to Christ. All beauty and joy is a breadcrumb path that leads us to Christ. God fills your hearts with joy. Remember then, every time you enjoy something, it is God that's filled your heart with joy. And so we're led back to Him to give thanks. So every good film, every good book, every nice piece of music you listen to, every stunning athletic prowess, every sporting moment, every flower, every rose, every tree, every shrub, every piece of tasty food, every bit of flavorsome cheese, and every delightful glass of Prosecco, everything is from God and points us back to God. He fills our hearts with joy. He's our creator, our provider, and our joy giver. But you know, there is even a greater joy than what God provides in food and company and events. Psalm 51, verse 12, verse 2 says, "Lord, give me the joy of your salvation." God gives salvation, and there is real joy in that. Later on in the Acts of the Apostles, if you should go on to read 15, 6, and 16, you see that Paul and Barnabas once again come to another place, this time in Europe, come to a place called Philippi, which is in Greece. And there, stunning things happen, and there's a prison guard. And this prison guard is so terrified over a certain event that he's about to draw his sword and kill himself. But Paul says to him, "Don't do it. The prisoners are still here. They haven't escaped." And then Paul preaches the good news to this prison guard, and the prison guard becomes a Christian. And then it says in Acts chapter 16 that he and his family were filled with joy because they come to believe in God. And our ultimate joy comes through Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, who really is the true God, who has come down from heaven to earth to provide us with a rich, blessed, and joyful salvation. Particularly through his cross and his resurrection, he provides us with salvation when we believe in him. So here's these three things that Paul says about the true God. He says to these people, says, "Don't sacrifice to us. Keep your bulls, keep your wreaths, keep everything for yourself. Don't give them to us. We're just human beings. We are telling you good news. We're telling you of a wonderful creator, a kind provider, and a gracious joy giver." That's good news. Now, I wonder how this man who was lame from birth and done all this choreography was now leaping and walking. I wonder how he was listening to all this. I wonder what he was thinking. And I wonder if another move was made within his heart. I wonder if there was that deep movement of inner joy. I wonder if he came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder if you have. See, there's so much we can do, so many movements we can make, so many places we can go. But have we got that deep joy of salvation in your heart that you can have when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen.